Thank you for listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or subscribe, please visit our website at kingscrossingcoc.com. So last week we started a new series. I titled the series, What We Do When We Worship. And so from week to week, there are common things that if you've been here more than a couple of times, you've already observed some of the patterns and some of the things we tend to do the same week after week that have been important to us and, in fact, important to the church for centuries. Some things going back to the very, very beginnings of the church and some of the things that Christians did together. And so I wanted for a few weeks to take a step back and kind of look at some of these things that we're doing, asking questions about the purpose of what we do when we worship. These things that God has given to us to do, God wouldn't give them to us for no reason. There must be some way that God is intending to shape us through these things that we do when we gather each week. And so last week we talked more specifically about God Himself, and as Tom alluded to at the beginning of service, how God is worthy of our worship, worth-ship. God is worthy of worship. What I wanted to do for this week is to pull back and take a look at Scripture itself, the function of Scripture when we come together, and I would say also by extension, the function of preaching, like what I'm doing when we come together each week. What is it that the Word of God is supposed to be accomplishing within us? So to help us appreciate this, first, I would invite you to imagine your life living under a kind of perpetual shadow. Imagine that you have been in a very dark place. All colors seem to have turned gray. Even though the sun is shining hot, it doesn't seem to illuminate because everything is shrouded in the misery of your experience. There's been different times that this scenario has been true for the people of God. You might think about the children of Israel living under Egyptian slavery. I mean, sure, there was a point in time when they were only recently slaves, and we like to study the part about once they were freed from slavery, but you've got 400 years, and a lot of people, a lot of generations can come along in 400 years, people who never got to see the light of freedom, yet who continued to pass on that chain of faith. The chain somehow remained unbroken, even in a time of slavery, in a place of oppression, where much of the time things must have seemed dark. But yet after a little over 400 years, there was that one day when Moses was sent by God and came back into town, and then finally came the word of the Lord. Or perhaps you could imagine what it must have been like to have everything you own taken away from you. After Israel had been conquered in the north, eventually Judah fell in the south, the southern kingdom. Everything happened according to the word of the Lord because they'd been promised back by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy when he reiterates the law and kind of expounds on it a bit for the people, the importance of taking God's word seriously, and he warns them, now if you'll be faithful to this, you're going to be blessed for thousands of generations, but if you turn your back on the things that God has told you to do, if you turn your back on the promises of God and you start being adulterers who chase after idols and false things that aren't going to give you hope or security, you chase those things, you're going to lose all of this. And one of the sad realities by the time of the exile is that some of the things that were happening among the people of Israel, it was clear that the Israelites had become as corrupt as the very people they had driven out of the land in the first place. I mean, what's the point of giving them a promised land if they're no better morally or spiritually than the people God helped to drive out? And so God holds them accountable for this. But can you imagine having gone from having Jerusalem, the holy city where you know you're supposed to go and worship the Lord, having the temple, Solomon's beautiful temple in place, knowing that it was a representation of the real presence of God among your people? Can you imagine the horror of watching all of that burn to the ground? The temple destroyed? How do you worship God when you're required to worship God at a place that now doesn't exist? How do you even do that when there's no temple? They had to grapple with that question. The temple was destroyed. They had to watch their sons killed in battle. They had to watch their daughters carried away by wicked people. And in a moment of wondering whether everything might really be lost, are we really at a point where there is no hope left and everything seems to have turned to dust, suddenly there comes a word from the Lord from the prophet Jeremiah, finally comes poetry in the middle of the bleakness, where Jeremiah speaks in the book of Lamentations, sandwiched amidst a terrible portrait of the reality of what they were living. Sandwiched in the middle of that book is one of the most optimistic passages in Scripture. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. To dare to speak a word of hope into that situation, it's like living in a black and white movie and then suddenly a spectrum of color comes breaking through into the blackness. This is what happens when the word of the Lord breaks through into the life of human beings. It's true of nations, but it's also true of us individually, that when our life has gotten so unbalanced and so misshapen, and we've had an addiction that has just mastered us and withered us to a point that we just have a hard time seeing hope, Scripture comes along and speaks new possibilities into our life. This slide title that I used is based on a book by Walter Brueggemann. He's a great Old Testament scholar, but this is the way that he talks about the function of preaching, and especially of the old prophets. He says it's like everything is bad, but then finally the prophets would come, and so many of those prophetic books are written in the form of poetry, aren't they? He says, finally comes the poet. When everything else was bleak and hopeless, finally there's this poetry and beauty that breaks through because God is doing a new thing. This is what Scripture does in our life. As you think about Scripture, one central point I'm going to try and make today, the case I'm going to try and make, is that Scripture is a window and not a wall. You hear that? Scripture is a window and not a wall. For a person who is resistant to becoming a Christian, there is kind of a tendency to talk about becoming a Christian mostly in terms of what you can't do anymore. You ever notice that? Some people will try to talk about, well, I don't want to be a Christian because then I can't do this and I can't do this and you can't do this and you can't do that. It's like this big long list of don'ts. But in fact, that isn't the goal of what Scripture is trying to accomplish. Isn't it the case that all the things God warns us against, it's really for our own good? You see, the misconception of the world is that Scripture is there to wall us in from this delightful life that we want to be living, but the truth is, it's sin that walls us in. It's sinful choices that wall us in and limit us. It's true in your relationships, isn't it? I mean, think about this. If you were to go home today, tell some kind of terrible lie to your spouse, and then tomorrow you tell a lie to your boss, and then you lied to your children, and you lied to someone else, and everyone finds out you've been lying to them, what does that do for your future? It walls you in, doesn't it? It ruins relationships where there's deceit and dishonesty, duplicity. Those are the things that wall us in. Sin enslaves us. When you've got that addiction and you say, why do I keep persisting in this? I said I'm going to quit and I can't seem to stop doing this. A lot like the way that Paul talks in Romans chapter 7, the very thing I say I'm not going to do anymore, that's the thing I seem to keep doing. Addiction is not a beautiful, freeing life experience. Addiction is like being enclosed and walled in. No, Scripture, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Scripture comes along and opens a window in that walled room and says, you know, you're not stuck that way. You know, there's better things that are possible for you in your life. Sin has its grip on you. Sin wants to shut out the light. Sin wants to make you feel like you're suffocating and can barely breathe. But no, Scripture comes along through the word of the Lord and it opens up these bright new possibilities for us. We can learn that in Christ, our sins really are forgiven. We don't have to keep carrying the burden of those because Jesus has taken that burden. Les did such a beautiful job at communion today, didn't he? Helping us think about, how did he say it? At the prospect of giving up your only child, I don't have that much love. What incredible love we see portrayed by God who would give his son for us so that our sins can be forgiven. In Christ, our life doesn't have to be defined merely by our worst choices or worst moments. We all have some of those. Some of those may seem a bit worse than others, but those don't have to be the things that wall us in because Scripture opens this new window of bright possibilities that I may have chosen one thing, but now God's mercies are new every morning. It's a new day. I can be a new creation in Christ, and I have new possibilities. I'm not limited by my past, even though Satan would deceive me and tell me that I am. In Christ, there's always a new morning and a new day. So what does Scripture help us do? One of the things I would say that Scripture does is that Scripture helps us envision the world as God imagines it. Again, I'm alluding to Les's devotional, the way that so many things in the world we look at and we say, this just doesn't feel right. This just isn't right. The way that things happen and there's injustice and there's oppression and there's powerful people who abuse their power and seem to get away with it. There's people who get in positions of influence and use that influence to put lies in the head of the young. I mean, there's so many things that we look at and say, that isn't the way it's supposed to be. Scripture is there to bring us these new possibilities by helping us to see the world as God imagines it. When you read Paul's letters to the church, you see Paul constantly helping them to envision, well, this is what you were, but look at what you could be. Look at the new things that could be true. God imagines the world being quite a different place than it is, and he invites us to live out of that reality instead of the reality that everyone else is living in. This is why Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because I've gotten a glimpse of what heaven should be like, I'm going to practice a heavenly type of living among my brothers and sisters in Christ here on earth. Scripture shows us better possibilities because I believe Scripture is a window and not a wall. It is a way out when the world and our sins have tried to wall us in. Scripture has always been central to what Christians do when they gather together. One of my favorite writings of the early church is by a guy that we call Justin Martyr. And Martyr wasn't actually his last name. We call him Justin Martyr because ultimately he and a bunch of his fellow Christians were executed for being Christians. One of the writings that we have, though, comes from around 150 AD. So this is just like 50 or 60 years after the Gospel of John is written. But people were looking at Christians and saying, you know, what is wrong with these people? Some of the Roman emperors tried to pin terrible things on Christians and give them an excuse to treat us horribly, so we were being torn apart in arenas and we were being impaled and lit on fire to light up the Appian Way. There's a number of these really terrible things happening. And so Justin took it upon himself to write to one of the governing officials, and he writes the very first defense of the Christian faith that's, you know, outside of Scripture. And so he starts explaining a lot of Christians' practices. And no, we say that we're eating the body and drinking the blood of Christ, but we're not cannibals. We're not literally eating a person. This is a symbolic thing. So he kind of walks through several things that people would misunderstand about Christians. But one of the neat components in here, I'm not going to read all of it for you this morning, but it's worth Googling. He talks about a typical worship service in the early church. And he describes, you know, what is it that they did when they came together? I mean, he actually just lays it out and says, no, you don't need to fear us. This is what we do when we worship. I wanted to read you this description of how they use Scripture. He says, and on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has ceased, the one presiding verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. A few details I want to note here. First of all, you notice, we talked about this last week, even from the time of the book of Revelation, the first chapter of Revelation, they had already started calling Sunday the Lord's Day. So we see once again, Justin affirming, Christians always come together on the first day of the week. This is one of the things that we've always done. They gather on Sunday. It's also interesting, isn't it, that they are, even like 50 years after the writings of John, they are already treating the writings of the apostles as if they're Scripture. So we see very early origins of Scripture happening, where he says when we get together, one of the things that they did was they would get out the writings of the apostles that they had, some of the same writings that we still read, and he says we would read them for as long as time permitted. So why would they do that? Because nobody had Bibles back then. Do you understand how privileged you are to be able to read Scripture anywhere and everywhere that you choose? It used to be the case that the only way we could read the Bible was for us to all get together and someone who had one copy that we all had to share would just read us as much as they possibly could. It's the only way you could get your Bible reading done that week was to be there at the assembly and listen. So as long as they could, they spent a lengthy amount of time reading the Scriptures, then also reading the Old Testament prophets. Those seem to be some of their favorite passages to look at. And then, having read the Scriptures, he says, the one kind of presiding over the service would get up and would encourage us all to practice the things we've been reading about. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yeah, just preaching. It's something that we've been doing since the very beginning. So we know in the early church, Scripture was highly valued. I enjoy Justin Martyr's description, but there's also much said in Scripture itself about the value of Scripture in Christian worship. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 13, Paul says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. I'll just tell you, if you're ever trying to devise your strategy for how you're going to grow as a Christian, there is no working plan for growth that does not involve you encountering Scripture more often in your life. You are not going to grow in Christ apart from your engagement with the Word of Christ. You have got to be engaged in the Word if you want to grow as a person and as a Christian. Paul says to Timothy, this is crucial. Dedicate yourself to doing this. Now, as I alluded to, we're really blessed in that you have a lot of options for how you do that. It used to be the case that there might only be one copy of some of the books of the Bible that everyone just had to share. But, you know, I think most of us probably have our own printed copy of Scriptures. And in fact, if you don't have one, I think we've got some stored under the seats there. I would encourage you just to take one if you need one. We want everyone to have a copy of the Scriptures, but I think most of us not only have it in printed form, but I've got it on my phone. I can read Scripture on my phone. Some of you don't enjoy like sitting and reading books, but maybe you like to listen to things. I would encourage you to get yourself a good audio Bible. Listen to it when you drive around. There's a lot of different ways that we can encounter the Word of the Lord, but there is no strategy for growth in your life that is going to work that does not somehow involve a deeper engagement with the Word of God. Somehow you need to be engaged Scripture in your life. So Paul tells Timothy this is something that he should do, and he uses the word dedicate yourself to this. So of all the things in life that you make a priority, sure, there's lots of things in church that are important, but don't let anyone or anything get in the way of you making time to study Scripture, to learn it, to teach it, to practice it, to share it with the people of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, I think this is a great description of what Scripture actually does for us when we share it in worship. He says, Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may be present everyone fully mature in Christ. So there's proclamation, kind of like the reading. There's the stating of things that are factual, but then there's admonishing and teaching. So here's what Scripture says. Here's some of the things that we need to be doing with Scripture. Here's how we need to put it into practice. And in striving to do those things, he says, this is how we also attain wisdom. Wisdom comes from the practicing of these things. All these things together lead to our maturity. So, if I had to give us some metaphors for Scripture from this passage, one of the first things I would say is that Scripture for us, it is our food. You need to view Scripture the way that you view food. One of my favorite passages is a challenging one. It's from the 8th chapter of Amos, where the prophet warns the people of God who'd been neglecting the desires of God. He says, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." Amos reminds us that to neglect Scripture in your life, to neglect encountering the Word of God, is as bad for you, if not worse for you, than neglecting to eat food or drink water. Or I would add, breathe air for that matter. You need Scripture for your health, and it's a fundamental question of whether or not a person is physically healthy. I mean, if you go to the doctor, isn't it the case that one of the first things your doctor's going to ask, if something seems off, he's going to say, "What have you been eating?" Right? Isn't that always a question? What are you eating? What are you putting in your body? Because that affects you. The same thing's true of your soul. Scripture is nourishment for your soul. What is it that you're putting into yourself so that you can be healthy? And if you are not feeding on the Word, if you're not eating the food that God provides, well, this is no different than just flat out skipping meals. You know, my very first Sunday here was September 2014. And in fact, my first Sunday, I shared this thought with you, and I'm gonna iterate it once again. But I have always viewed sermons a lot like I think of my mother's cooking. So in my life, I have eaten who knows how many thousands of meals that my mother prepared for me. And to be completely honest, I think this is also true of you, I remember very few of those meals. Can you remember every meal your mother cooked for you? I certainly don't. There's a few of them that were kind of memorable. Maybe it was something that was exceptionally good occasionally, maybe something that was a little toasty, not quite up to snuff, but very few of those meals we actually remember. But at the same time, if I had only eaten the meals that I presently remember, what would that mean for my health? I wouldn't be healthy, would I? Probably wouldn't even be alive. But for our souls, I fully get it. As a preacher, I've always expected that 6 months from now, sure, you're probably going to forget more than 90% of the words you hear me say. But what I'd like to think is, as we continue to come together and look at the Word together, maybe for each week it still helped keep us a little healthier because we continued eating the Word of the Lord together. It's not something that always has to change everything, the sermon event, but instead, if we always view it as a way of trying to keep ourselves on the right course, keeping ourselves healthy, keeping ourselves engaged in that conversation, that's something that's important. Scripture is food for our soul. Scripture is also our protection. In describing the armor of God, both in Galatians and Ephesians, there's only one weapon that Paul mentions. Everything else is armor. The only thing that could possibly be used as a weapon, he mentions, is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. You see Jesus using it to deflect Satan's attacks. When Satan comes to him, when he's starving, he's really hungry from fasting, and Satan starts tempting him with all kinds of things, again and again, Jesus uses Scripture and deflects the attacks of the enemy and says, no, I know what Scripture says. I know what Scripture says. Now, I don't think God ever intends us to use Scripture as a club to beat people with, but it is the case that Scripture is sharp and it cuts. When you read the Word of God, I say often, I feel like often when I read Scripture, it interprets me faster than I can interpret it. Even before I'm ready for it, it gets right to the heart of my problem and says, Mark, what kind of a person are you really being? What's your real reason for what you did? What's your real level of dedication to these things you claim to have given your life to? Scripture has a way of kind of cutting us deeply. But ultimately, Scripture is the one thing that's going to stand. It's going to be our protection. Because in the day of the Lord, when we stand before God, we can say, I tried my hardest to live my life based on what I find in the Word of God. And it's that Word that's going to stand. Being a Christian doesn't offer us any guarantee of safety from harm. In fact, sometimes it guarantees we'll get harmed more often. We'll get maligned more often because we're trying to be Christians. But that Word of the Lord is going to be our defense one day when we stand before God because we've tried to honor it with everything that we can. Scripture is our protection. And I would also say a key role of Scripture in your life is that Scripture is there to be your wisdom. Scripture is our wisdom. Think about this verse in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus says, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. I think this has a lot to do with Scripture. The purpose of Scripture is not suddenly to like freeze us in the past. Scripture tells us a lot about the past so that we can be wise in how we live in the present for the sake of the future. So one of the great benefits of Scripture, sometimes people belittle Scripture because of how old it is. You know, how can a book that's thousands of years old in some part have any bearing for my life? Well, it's actually the ancient nature of Scripture that makes it so useful. Because all of Scripture is about people striving in this world to figure out, how do I be true to God? How do I be a person of God? How can I expect God to interact with me in this life? And over different continents, over centuries, over different nations and different languages, we have this amazing collection of so many people who've shared that same striving with us. And by seeing their experiences, we find wisdom for how to live into our own experiences. Wisdom, we talked a lot about wisdom this year because we spent so much time in Proverbs, but wisdom is about both reading the Bible, but also knowing how to read our own situation. And I love that verse that Jesus gives because sometimes it's a matter of bringing out something old. Sometimes there's a way that God has just taught this principle that's really timeless and we already know the right thing to do, but sometimes we have to bring out something new. So the big one that's been weighing on me recently, this is just a thought I've had in my head for a couple of months. In the Faith Builder class, we were studying a book about the problem of outrage culture and how Christians ought to be kind of a faithful online presence. So this is a question that's batting around in my head. See if you have any ideas about this. Like, what does digital discipleship need to look like? I mean, the computers are here, they're not going away. Smartphones are here, they're not going away. Somehow we're supposed to be disciples in all part of our life. What in the world is digital discipleship supposed to look like? And I know I'm supposed to preach my exclamation points and not my questions, but that is my question. Somehow, though, I am convinced, even though Jesus never talked about smartphones and Scripture has not addressed that specifically, there's going to be wisdom there where we bring something old out, and it might also help us to bring out something new. I know that with God's help, it is certainly possible for us to be a faithful presence in our presence in social media, online, the things we do with our computers and our tablets, just as much as it is in our interpersonal relationships and other places. I know God has a will for digital discipleship, but that's something new that we're going to have to work out together based on the old things that we've been given. That's the way that Scripture works. It helps us connect, wisdom helps us connect Scripture to life. So through Scripture, looking through this window of Scripture, there are some things that it provides for us that are really helpful. Using Scripture, we are able to know, we can understand who we are, we can understand where we came from, we can understand what it is we're supposed to believe about God, we can also understand where things went wrong. If there's something that's really off in my life, Scripture is going to give me the insight to figuring that out, and we also understand our hope for a renewed future. Those new possibilities that open up for us in Christ. Scripture is a window that lets us look into all of these things that are fundamental questions every human being wrestles with. I mean, there's not anyone in the world, unless they just choose to never think about themselves, all of us wrestle with those questions, don't we? Who am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? Is there a God? What's He like? What does He want me to do? How have I messed up? How do I correct it? Can I correct it? Is there any hope left for me? These are the questions we all wonder about. Scripture answers those. I have a quote from Pete Enns I wanted to share with you that I thought was helpful. He says, "The Bible holds out for us an invitation to join an ancient, well-traveled, and sacred quest to know God, the world we live in, and our place in it. This is why we return to Scripture week after week, and we spend time as the body going back to Scripture because we want to know this invitation. It's an ancient road. It's a well-traveled road, but it's a sacred quest to know God, to know the world we live in, and to know our place in it. And the more time we spend engaged with Scripture, the more we get clarity into these important, deep questions." There's a lot of ways we could challenge ourselves, isn't there, as we think about our relationship with Scripture. There's the important invitation we all have to reach out to God, to pray to God, but also to listen to God. God has spoken to us. Are we listening when He speaks? We want to learn how to be wise, to navigate culture, to navigate these new situations that we're trying to sort out. And when it's time for us to act, because we've been embedding our lives in Scripture, we know when it's time for us to speak up and to say the word, to reach out, to extend the kindness, the sympathy, whatever it is that's appropriate. In your own life today, maybe there's some way that you do need to engage more deeply with the Word of God. Maybe there's even something this morning that you've been putting off and something you know you need to do and you just haven't done it. Maybe you'd like to make a commitment this morning to Christ that you are going to follow through and you're going to prioritize Him and His Word. Maybe you want to name Him as your Lord, claim Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. That maybe there's something else this morning that we could help or encourage you with. This is a time we've set aside, so if you need to respond, we'd be delighted to help you any way we can. We invite you to come forward while together we stand and sing.